Let's pray together. Father, that is our prayer, that you would abide with us, that you would hold the cross before our eyes while they open and when they close in death. Father, we pray now that through your word, you would convince us anew that you are good, that every good gift comes from you. Lord, we pray that you would exalt Christ before us, and by means of this word, make us, by the power of your Spirit, with the help of your grace, covenant keepers. Lord, keep us from being those who shrink back and are destroyed. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. In Fyodor Dostoevsky's novel, The Brothers Karamazov, the father of the brothers is named Fyodor Pavlovich, and he is a godless man. His godlessness has led him to break every covenant into which he ever entered. And at one point in the novel, he knows that his eldest son is in desperate need of $3,000, and he has the money. But this wretch of a man, Fyodor Pavlovich, is infatuated with the woman that his oldest son loves. And so he offers that woman the $3,000 that his son needs if she will come to his bed. We need to understand that those who do not keep their covenant with God will not keep their covenant with other humans. If we do not relate rightly to God Almighty, we will not relate rightly to other human beings. That's a fictional story, what I just related to you from the Brothers Karamazov. I've heard the same story. A pastor friend of mine, when I lived in Texas, told me of a man who had gone off to war, and while he was in the armed service overseas, his father, this man who was in the military, his father became involved with his wife. People break covenants because they think it's going to lead to joy. We must understand, when we break our covenants, we render ourselves unable to experience joy. One of the things that becomes clear in the Brothers Karamazov is that this man, Fyodor Pavlovich, the father of these brothers, he is unable to enjoy anything that he has. And even if this woman did come to him, it would be miserable. It would not lead to happiness. The main point of Jeremiah chapter 11 this morning, and I would invite you to turn there. We'll be looking together at this chapter of the Bible. The main point of Jeremiah chapter 11 is that God wants us to enjoy Him. God wants us to enjoy His goodness. God wants us to hear the words of the prophets that He sends to us, and He wants those words to give us gladness. In the context of the book of Jeremiah, what we've seen so far in this book, I'm just going to briefly summarize the first 10 chapters of Jeremiah. And I want to offer you a one-sentence summary of Jeremiah chapters 1 through 6. And then we'll walk through those chapters and I'll point to elements that add up to the summary I'm about to give you. Jeremiah 1 through 6, I think, can be summarized like this. The prophet, like Moses, is indicting Israel's spiritual adultery and calling them to repent and be restored, to wash their hearts from evil. But they've refused to repent, so they are refined in vain and rejected. Now let's just walk through the first six chapters of Jeremiah and let me show you where that gets built up from. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 is presented as a prophet like Moses. And you can see this in the way that he responds to God's call on his life, the same way that Moses had responded. So he says in Jeremiah 1:6, I don't know how to speak. And this is just like Moses. There are other things in Jeremiah 1 that point to that same direction. And then in Jeremiah chapter 2, look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, where the Lord says, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness. And the Lord is alluding to the way that Israel came out to Mount Sinai, and they entered into a marital covenant with him. But they've gone and committed spiritual adultery. And the rest of Jeremiah 2 is indicting Israel for this spiritual adultery. And then in chapter 3, look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12, where Jeremiah says, return, faithless Israel. And then again in verse 14, return, O faithless children. Again in verse 22, return, O faithless children. And look at what he says to them in verse 15. If they will return, I will give you shepherds after my own heart. And that statement is reminiscent of the statement that David would be a king after God's own heart. So if Israel will repent, God will restore them. They can't repent because what they need is to have hearts that are transformed. So look at Jeremiah chapter 4, where in verse 4, Jeremiah calls them to circumcise themselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of their hearts. And then in verse 14, he calls them to wash their hearts from evil. So the prophet like Moses, Jeremiah 1, is indicting their spiritual adultery, chapter 2, and he's calling them to repent and be restored, chapter 3. They need to wash their hearts from evil, chapter 4. But chapter 5, they refuse to repent. Look at chapter 5 at the end of verse 3. They have made their faces harder than rock. And this continues through chapter 6, their stubbornness. And at the end of chapter 6, we see in verse 29 that the refining goes on in vain. And so they are rejected. So that's chapters 1 through 6. The prophet like Moses is indicting their spiritual adultery, calling them to repent and be restored, to wash their hearts from evil. But they've refused to repent, so they're rejected. Now Jeremiah starts into a new direction in chapter 7. And that direction is concerned with their rejection of the law, specifically, and the ways that they've broken the covenant. So Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah indicts Israel for their unrepentant breaking of the Ten Commandments. And we could walk through and see this again and again, but just look at chapter 7, verse 9. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal? Jeremiah is just going through the Ten Commandments there. And then in chapters 8 and 9, Jeremiah is indicting Israel for rejecting true wisdom. True wisdom is found in what God has revealed. And this is what they have turned away from. And so all through chapter 8, there's this focus on wisdom. Look at chapter 8, verse 8. How can you say we're wise? Chapter 9, the wise man will be put to shame. This false wisdom that they've embraced that entails the rejection of God's revelation. And then it ends in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, with the Lord saying, Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me. And so Jeremiah is calling Israel back to the Bible, back to what God revealed through Moses, the wisdom that he offers them. In chapter 10, Jeremiah contrasts the Lord with idols. And his argument in Jeremiah chapter 10 is, Yahweh alone, the God of the Bible, alone is to be worshipped. So look at 10:6. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. And it just continues this way with Jeremiah extolling the Lord in contrast to these worthless idols. And that brings us to Jeremiah chapter 11. And the twin focus of Jeremiah 11 is covenant and conspiracy. The Lord has entered into a covenant with Israel. They have rejected that covenant and conspired against his prophet. So in verses 1 through 8, we'll see a focus on the covenant. Look at verse 2 there. Hear the words of this covenant. And that's going to repeat, the word covenant's going to repeat all through 10, 11, 1 through 8. And then look at 11, 9. The Lord said to me, a conspiracy exists among the men of Judah. So beginning in verse 9, there's going to be this focus on this conspiracy that is cropped up within the nation of Israel. So let's look together at Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 8, where we see this focus on the covenant. And it begins in verses 1 through 5 with a curse that is pronounced on the covenant breakers. Jeremiah 11, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Note here that this is presented as revelation from God. God has been impressing through Jeremiah on Israel in chapter 10 that he alone is worthy of worship. Chapters 8 and 9, he alone is the one who gives wisdom. So this ought to be received by Israel with gratitude. Here is genuine revelation from God. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Hear the words of this covenant. Now the covenant that he's talking about is the agreement between the Lord, Yahweh, and Israel that's been in place since Mount Sinai. Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall say to them, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel. Cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant. Now the way that this is framed with the Lord beginning this quotation with the word, cursed be the man. This calls to mind things that we've heard earlier in the Bible. You'll remember that after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, when God called them to account, when he wooed them back to himself and they come before him, the Lord doesn't say to Adam and Eve, cursed are you. But he does say to the serpent, he says to the serpent, cursed are you. And then you'll remember that after Cain kills Abel, the Lord says to Cain, you are cursed from the ground. And then moving on in the Bible, we get eventually after Noah gets himself drunk in Genesis 9 and Noah pronounces a curse on his son Ham and his descendants Canaan. And then eventually you arrive at Genesis 12 and the Lord says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And then you continue through the Pentateuch, and at the end of Leviticus, and at the end of Deuteronomy, there are these blessings and curses pronounced over the covenant. Those who keep the covenant, they'll receive the blessings. Those who forsake the covenant, who break the covenant, they're going to hear the words that the serpent heard. Words that Cain heard, words that Ham hears, words that all who will dishonor Abraham will hear. So the Lord is using this reminder of the curse of the covenant to try to shoo people toward the blessing. So it continues, cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant that I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt there in verse 4. This is clearly a reference to the covenant they entered into with the Lord at Mount Sinai. I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace. These words are to remind Israel how bad it was for them in Israel. It was not leeks and garlic and onions. And we need to hear words like this about our own deliverance. It was not pleasure. It was not joy and happiness when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It was an iron furnace. And the Lord has brought his people out, saying there in verse 4, listen to my voice. Which, this is what Jeremiah is giving to Israel. The voice of the Lord is heard in Israel from the mouth of the prophet. Listen to my voice and do all that I command you, so you shall be my people and I will be your God. This is what they need. This is the blessing that the God of the Bible is holding out to His people. You will be my people. I won't, as He says of other nations, I won't allot you to those other gods, but I'll take you to myself, and you will be my people, my own special possession from all the nations. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And then it continues in verse 5, that I may confirm the oath that I swore to your fathers. The Lord is saying, if you will hear, if you will, there in verse 4, listen to my voice, I'll keep the promises. I'll give you the blessings. Your wives won't miscarry. The land won't have drought. And the nations will not prevail against you. I will give you land, seed, and blessing as I promised to Abraham. I will confirm the oath that I swore to your fathers. And he continues there in verse 5, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. And then Jeremiah responds to this. He says, then I answered, so be it, Lord. Maybe you've got a translation that renders this more literally. Amen, Lord. That's what Jeremiah says. And this is a word that's to be spoken at the confirmation of the reiteration of the words of the covenant. When they repeat the words of the covenant, all Israel is to cry out, Amen, at the end of Deuteronomy. And this is the way that Jeremiah responds here. So the announcement of the curse there in verse 3, this is like a curb or like a guardrail that the Lord is trying to use to guide Israel to the enjoyment of life and peace. God took the nation of Israel to Himself. He brought them out of Egypt to give to them the joy of His presence, the gladness of worshiping the true and living God, the safety of living according to God's instructions, the satisfaction of the world working the way that God made it to function. But with these promises of life and peace, God also warns, guarantees, that those who reject His instructions will face His displeasure. So we're to hear this word today, and it's to woo us out of the curse in verse 3 toward the experience of the promise in verses 4 and 5. And Jeremiah continues to try to call people back to the word of the Lord in verses 6 through 8 by focusing on the Lord's justice. People like Fyodor Pavlovich, they break covenants, they commit heinous transgression. They think they're going to get away with it. They will not escape the judgment of God. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said to me. Again, the Lord is revealing Himself to Jeremiah. The Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Hear the words of this covenant and do them. Again and again, this word covenant is coming up in this passage. Verse 7. For I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Here, another reference to the Exodus from Egypt, another allusion back to Mount Sinai. And then he continues there in verse 7, warning them persistently. We might render that a little bit more literally, rising early and testifying. It's as though the Lord is getting up early in the morning and giving solemn testimony to Israel. Warning them persistently, even to this day, saying, obey my voice. This is the same thing that we saw back in verse 4. If we were looking at this in Hebrew, we would see that what the ESV renders there in verse 4, listen to my voice, is the exact same phrase that we now find here in verse 7, obey my voice. Because in Hebrew, there's not a separate word from hear and obey. The two go together. You hear, you're to obey. You're to act like you've heard. Verse 8, we get into the history of Israel's disobedience. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear. But everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. So Israel was delivered. They were given this gracious merciful revelation, this way to live, to experience God's goodness, and they walked in the stubbornness of their own evil hearts. They were unfaithful, but the Lord was faithful. So look at what the Lord goes on to say there in verse 8. He essentially says, they broke the covenant, I kept my part of the covenant. The Lord's part of the covenant was, you keep the covenant, I'll bless you. You break the covenant, I'll bring curses upon you. Look at verse 8. Therefore, I brought upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. So the Lord visits judgment against Israel. Now, in Jeremiah's day, this is interpreting for Israel what's happened to them. They may have false ideas about how they were righteous and they were deserving of God's blessings. And Jeremiah is showing them the way that things really are. And the way that things really are is they deserve God's wrath. And that's what Jeremiah is explaining to them. So God is speaking to Israel in much the same way that he speaks to us. If you ask a question like, how does a passage like this apply to a new covenant church? How does a passage like this apply to Christians today? The author of Hebrews answers that question for us over in Hebrews chapter 12, where he says in Hebrews 12, 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. So the author of Hebrews is saying, look, you need to look at the example of Old Testament Israel, and you need to be assured that God keeps his word. We must listen to the Lord. We want to hear him calling us to his presence, to the delight of knowing him. That's what the Lord is saying here through Jeremiah. The Lord is saying through Jeremiah, Israel, if you continue in disobedience, wrath and curse awaits you. But if you will turn from your sin and come back to me, joy and gladness will be yours. You will experience the world working the way God made it to function. Adultery, murder, anger, lust, gluttony, revenge, these things will not make you happy. There are virtuous expressions of the desires and appetites and cravings that are manifested in these sins. In other words, there are righteous ways to have what people seek when they commit adultery, or when they want to kill someone, or when they feel lust, or when they can't control how much they're eating. There are virtuous ways to experience what's offered in those sins. But these virtuous ways of living require obedience to the Lord. In order to keep the marriage bed holy, as Hebrews 13 instructs us, in order to respond to those who would provoke us to rage, wrath, even murderous thoughts, in order to respond to them by blessing them instead of cursing them, in order to exercise self-control over our lust or our gluttony or our desire for revenge, we have to hear the promises of God and believe that he will satisfy our desires. We have to believe that he will do justice against those who provoke a desire for revenge. That's not the way Israel is going to respond to Jeremiah. They've broken the covenant. They've been unfaithful to the Lord. And it's as though that just pulls all the stops out of anything that might keep them faithful to one another. It's as though the boundaries and the rules are meaningless now that they've broken their covenant with the Lord. So we turn, beginning in verse 9, to this conspiracy. They've broken the covenant, and now we see the conspiracy. This is a conspiracy against the Lord, but it's going to have a particular object. So look at verse 9. Again, the Lord said to me, a conspiracy exists among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So the Lord is revealing to Jeremiah that the people of God are plotting. Drop down to verse 18. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. You showed me their deeds. Verse 19, I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know, Jeremiah says, it was against me they devised schemes. So this conspiracy is against the Lord, but it's going to be pointed at Jeremiah. Rather than giving thanks for Jeremiah, whom the Lord sent to them to call them back to himself, they're plotting to kill him. They have rejected the Lord and his goodness and his blessings. And one of the blessings that they're rejecting is the privilege of hearing from the prophet Jeremiah, this man who's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 10. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. They're conspiring. Now Jeremiah is saying, this is very interesting, we'll come back to this, they've turned back to the iniquity of their forefathers. In other words, they're doing what previous generations of Israelites have done. We'll come back to that idea. Those previous generations, they refused to hear my words. They've gone after other gods to serve them. Then at the end of verse 10 there, the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. So the Lord is going to bring the curse, verse 11. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, behold, I am bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. I testify to you this morning that if you are continuing in unrepentant sin, if you are harboring sin in your life, you cannot escape the justice of God. If you know of access that you have to evil, and you're making provision to take advantage of that access in the future, you will not escape the justice of God. You should turn from your sin. You should turn away from those false avenues that you think are going to lead to pleasure. You should turn away from the resentment that you may be harboring, the grudges that you may be holding on to, the pornography you may be planning to look at. You should turn away from the way you may be planning to overeat, whatever it is in your life. Your desire to build up your status by wealth or by possessions, none of that is going to work. It won't keep its promise to you. And you won't escape God's justice. Look at the way the Lord exposes the uselessness of these false gods. The Lord says there in verse 11, I'm bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. And then he says, though they cry to me, and the issue here is, though they cry to me in their unrepentance, he says there in verse 11, I will not listen to them. Back in verse 4, the Lord said to Israel, listen to my voice. Verse 7, again, listen to my voice. They haven't listened to him. He's not going to listen to them. So verse 12, then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they make offerings, but they cannot save them in the time of their trouble. These false gods are not going to prevail against the Lord. And the ways that we seek our pleasure through transgression, those gods will not deliver us in our day of need. When I was growing up, I followed professional sports a lot more closely than I do now. And I would read from time to time of these athletes who would sign these multi-million dollar contracts. And I would think about all that money, and I would think about those massive crowds cheering for those people. And then I can remember thinking to myself, those guys still have to live in this world. They still have to deal, if it's baseball players, with what happens after October. They've still got December through March, where they're just ordinary people. They have to go home at night and deal with ordinary people. They have to live in this world. Those things will not deliver them. And in my life, as I've experienced various milestones or gratifying things. You know, life goes on. Life goes on. And none of those things can do for me what only God can do for me. We should not worship anything other than the Lord. Verse 13, the Lord says, "Your gods have become as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars that you have set up to shame, altars to make offerings to Baal." These things that we worship other than the Lord, they will not lead to joy. They will shame us. We will not be gratified and honored and exalted through them. We will be ashamed. And so the Lord continues. And in verses 14 through 17, he says to Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Look at verse 14 there. "Therefore do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their trouble." And I think this verse is assuming, unless they repent, and Jeremiah makes that clear elsewhere in his prophecy, unless they turn away and truly, genuinely repent. And so we're dealing with an unrepentant people. And the Lord asks about unrepentant Israel here in verse 15. "What right has my beloved," his beloved is his people, "what right has my beloved in my house?" Now, there's imagery that's being used here of the Lord being married to Israel, as though we're dealing with a husband and a wife. But this word house has other connotations. And one of the connotations that this word house has is the temple. So I think what the Lord is saying through the imagery of a man and a wife, what right has Israel to have access to me at the temple? And then look at what he goes on to say. "When she has done many vile deeds," and then he starts talking about sacrifice, "can even sacrificial flesh avert your doom?" The temple is not going to save you. The sacrifices that you offer at the temple, they're not going to save you. The only thing that Israel can do here is repent and genuinely turn back to the Lord. And then I think he's alluding here, this last question in verse 15, to the way they should be happy, the way they should worship. So there's a reference to the house and then the sacrifices. And then, can you then exalt? I think this is asking, will you then worship? Will you experience joy in my presence? And the Lord is saying, no. The temple is going to be destroyed. The sacrificial system is going to come to an end. And you're going to be humbled because you're unrepentant. Verse 16, Jeremiah says, "The Lord once called you a green olive tree." Back in Psalm 52, in verse 8, David says, "I am a green olive tree in the house of my God." And there's all this imagery in the Old Testament about the Lord, Psalm 80, verse 8, the Lord brought a vine out of Egypt, and he planted it in this special place. And then David speaks of himself as a green olive tree. And because of the connection between Jeremiah 11:16 and Psalm 52:8, I'm inclined to think that maybe what Jeremiah is addressing here in verse 16 is the promise to the house of David. The Lord once called you a green olive tree. And he may be looking to the Davidic king now, beautiful, with good fruit. But with the roar of a great tempest, he will set fire to it, and its branches will be consumed. In other words, the Lord's promises to David will not keep him from keeping his word and judging the nation of Israel and sending them into exile. Verse 17, here's more of this vine and planting imagery. "The Lord of hosts who planted you has decreed disaster against you because of the evil that the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done, provoking me to anger by making offerings to Baal." So the house of David is not going to save Israel. The temple is not going to save Israel. The Lord is going to visit judgment. And then in verses 18 and 19, we come back to this idea of the conspiracy being focused against Jeremiah. And remarkably, in this, we find hope. Look at verse 18. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. Jeremiah seems to be speaking to the Lord. And then he says in verse 19, I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. Earlier in the service, we read Psalm 44. And in Psalm 44, you've got a representative of the righteous remnant within Israel who is speaking as though he and those with him are like lambs led to the slaughter. And now Jeremiah is using this imagery, but between the psalmist, probably David, and Jeremiah, there's another reference to a lamb being led to slaughter. And Mitch read it, or he read a quotation of it, in Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, where this one was like a sheep silent before its shearers. And the reason this gives us hope is because where Jeremiah finds himself is where the righteous across the generations of the Old Testament found themselves. Those who represent the Lord often found themselves in this position. Abel was slaughtered. Joseph was sold into slavery and his robe was smeared in the blood of a goat when his brothers sold him into slavery. The Israelites opposed and sought to murder Moses. David, Saul was trying to kill him. Elijah, and all the prophets, they were trying to kill these men. And now Jeremiah is like a lamb to the slaughter. This pattern is going to be fulfilled in Jesus. As he indicates in Matthew 23, 34, and 35, where he says that the blood of all the righteous, Matthew 23, 35, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the last martyr killed in the Old Testament, all that righteous blood will come upon the generation that puts Jesus to death. And he will fulfill this pattern of the righteous sufferer. And this, my friends, is the hope that I have for you. The hope that I have for you is not that you will be able to turn from your sin and by the power of the virtue of the strength of your will keep the covenant. There's no hope in that. We have all shown ourselves to operate, Jeremiah 11:8, out of the stubbornness of our evil heart. The hope that I have for you is that Jesus lived the righteous life we failed to live. And then Jesus died, as we sang, under the wrath of God. And his blood has washed away our sin. And he is mighty to save, not only to save, but also to transform from one degree of glory to another. So our hope is in the one who fulfills what Jeremiah talks about here when he says, I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me they devised schemes. There's a remarkable typological correspondence between the way that they wickedly schemed against Jeremiah and then they wickedly schemed against Jesus. And Jesus has accomplished salvation. Do you remember what Paul says in Romans 8:36? Romans 8:36, Paul says, those who trust in Jesus, are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Jesus has fulfilled this pattern and accomplished our salvation, and he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So we now follow in the footsteps of the righteous of the Old Testament and of the Lord Jesus. Verse 19 continues with the words of this conspiracy as they say, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living. Now, it's interesting that the nation of Israel, verse 16, was a green olive tree, perhaps represented by the house of David. And now they're speaking of Jeremiah as a tree that's going to be cut off from the land of the living. And again, this is a pattern that is going to find fulfillment in Jesus as the one, the tree that represents the tree of the nation, the individual tree that represents the nation tree, is going to be cut off. And the Lord says here, well, first, look at the way Jeremiah responds to this. 1 Peter 2:23 tells us that Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, and he uttered no threat, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Look at what Jeremiah does here in Jeremiah 11, verse 20. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Jeremiah is entrusting himself to him who judges justly in just the same way that Jesus will. And this too is part of the pattern that we're to follow, as Paul instructs us in Romans 12. Do not take vengeance, but leave room for the wrath. And the Lord responds to Jeremiah. Verses 21 through 23, the Lord says, concerning the men of Anathoth, verse 21, who seek your life, and say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and none of them shall be left. For I will bring disaster upon the men of Anathoth the year of their punishment. The Lord is going to destroy the nation when he brings judgment upon them, because they have set themselves to destroy the prophet that he sent to them. Fyodor Pavlovich chose a dead end when he sought a path to joy. The nation of Israel chose a dead end when they sought a path to joy. And Jesus taught of the history of Israel in such a way that he presented himself as the fulfillment of these patterns and the resolution of them. You remember this story he tells about this man who had a vineyard, who leased it out to tenants, and then he went away. And then he sends these messengers to those tenants so that he can receive the produce of the land. And those messengers clearly represent the prophets that Israel beat and killed. And at last he sent his beloved son. And the tenants thought to kill the son and keep the inheritance for themselves. And Jesus says, what will that man do with those tenants? He will come and visit wrath on them. And he will give the vineyard to others. So that those who repent, those who trust in Jesus, can enjoy the joy of his presence and the produce of the vineyard. God wants us to enjoy him and his good gifts. Let's pray together. Father, would you take the truths of this chapter of the Bible and seal them to our hearts? Lord, would you convince us that sin will not satisfy us? Would you convince us that the path to joy is the path of obedience? The path to true pleasure is the path of walking with you, knowing you, experiencing your goodness. And Lord, because of what Christ has done, because of the way that he has triumphed, would you enable us by your grace, through the power of the Spirit, and as we're instructed by your word, to keep the covenant. We ask this in the name of him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen.